I'd like to focus your attention this evening on verses from 1 Corinthians 15, and they are verses 45 to 49, and I will just read those verses again. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." So we have looked at this chapter now for quite a few times when I've had the privilege of preaching to you. And this chapter, as I have said before, is the chapter in Scripture where the apostle gives his fullest attention to the physical resurrection of the dead. And the occasion for having to speak on this subject is given in verse 11. Some had been saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And because some had been saying that, the apostle demonstrates at length that not only is there a resurrection of the dead, but that the resurrection of the dead is the most fundamental importance to the apostolic gospel. No resurrection, no gospel. No gospel, no salvation. It's as simple as that. Now, last time I preached to you, I looked at verses 35 to 44. And in those verses, the apostle is dealing with the nature of the resurrection body. And he's prompted to talk on that subject from questions that have been raised, which he speaks of in verse 35. So he says there, "Some have said, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And then in the following verses, the apostle answers that question. And then in the verses that we're looking at this evening, verses 45 to 49, the apostle continues to speak on that subject and he draws it to a conclusion. So the subject for this evening's sermon is the nature of the resurrection body. But before we consider the body that we will have at the resurrection, I first of all want us to think about the body that we have now. And that's what the apostle does in these verses. He looks first of all at that which we have now, which he describes as our natural body, the body that we have inherited from the first man, Adam. And then he considers the body that we will have, which is a body like the second or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And that's the order that he speaks of in verse 46. He says, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual." So first of all, I want us to think about the natural body, the body that we have, the body of the first man, Adam. So Paul writes in verse 45, he says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And he is quoting there from Genesis 2, verse 7, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." If you have a King James version, it says a living soul. Now, there are a few things to note here. The first and the fundamental thing to note is that God created man with a body. So man is a body and soul. Man is a unified being, body and soul. So God, at the beginning, made man with a body. And he always intended for man to live in the body. So the physical body was never intended to be some intermediate state, which at some point in time would be done away with. No, God gave man a physical body at the beginning, at the creation, and he declared it to be very good. And he intended that man would dwell in a body for all eternity. Now, when we die as believers, our bodies are buried in the ground and our souls go to be with the Lord. But that period when the soul is in heaven before the Lord returns is described as an intermediate state. It's not the final state. It is not intended that we should spend all eternity without a body. So God formed the body of man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into man so that man became a living being. So the life of man didn't come from man himself. It was breathed into him. It came to him from God. He received his life from God. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 to 27, we are told that God made man in his own image, according to his own likeness. So man was created in the image of God, and that's particularly his moral likeness. He was created in righteousness and true holiness. And he was given a calling, a high calling to rule over the creation that God had made, to rule under God, to rule over all the other creatures, to take dominion over the fish, the birds, the cattle, and the creeping things. And he was created with certain gifts and abilities that placed him far above other creatures. He was placed at the head of the created order. And man has been given this particular ability to reason and to talk and to communicate. And he had an ability to glorify and enjoy God, and to be, at the beginning in his innocence, self-consciously obedient to God. Nevertheless, the origin of the first man, Adam, was the earth, not heaven. The first man was formed of the dust of the ground. So Adam, the first man, even when he was in a state of innocence and without sin, and even when he was perfectly reflecting the image of God, he was of the earth. And Paul says that of Adam in verse 47, the first man was of the earth, earthy, made of dust. And we, as descendants of Adam, of the first man, we also are creatures of dust. And Paul emphasizes that in these verses. So he says in verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And in verse 49 he says, we have borne the image of the man of dust. So the bodies that we have now, described as our natural bodies here, are bodies like Adam's body. They are earthy. They come from the dust. Now, we could speculate as to what might have happened if Adam had never sinned. What would have happened to his body if, after a period of probation where he had walked with God, he hadn't been disobedient? Would his body have been at some point transformed from a natural body to a spiritual body, so that he could have an eternal existence in another body, a body suited to an eternal life? And many of the commentators do speculate on that, and they generally come to the conclusion that his body would have been changed. But nevertheless, that is speculation, because the fact of the matter is, as we all know, Adam did sin. And through his sin, he brought death into the world, spiritual death and physical death, death for the body. So the effect of Adam's sin on both the soul and the body of man was devastating. Now, our concern this evening is only with its effect on the body. And to put it in a few words, Adam's sin caused the body of man to lose its glory. The beauty that it had was lost. It lost its honor. It became... And at death, that is seen in its most dramatic form. The body rots. It loses its beauty. It has no strength. Now, when God created the first man, Adam, he created him with freedom, a freedom of the will. He was made capable of being obedient to God. But he was also free to choose to disobey God and to sin. Now, when Adam chose to disobey God and to sin, he brought death upon himself and on all his descendants, on the whole human race. Now, if we were to summarize, what is the gospel? What would we say? How would we describe what is the gospel? Well, one way that we might describe the gospel is the good news whereby Jesus Christ undoes the evil that was brought into the world through the first man, Adam. Adam, by his sin, brought death into the world, death to all men, and Jesus Christ, by his obedience, brought eternal life to all who believe. So Christ has come to bring life, and that means spiritual life, but it also means physical life, life to the body as well as to the soul. Now, it's important to emphasize that this work of Jesus Christ in restoration and in salvation, his work is a total one. It is a renewal of the whole material created universe, including our physical bodies, as well as our souls and the spiritual realm. And as we said in previous sermons, Paul here is particularly contending against those who were denying the physical resurrection and who were speaking more about that our life, our eternal life, was just some spiritual existence apart from the body. So having considered the first man, Adam, let us now consider the second man, the last man, Jesus Christ, and what he has done to undo the evil caused by the first man, especially with regard to our physical bodies. So my second heading here is, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So Paul writes in verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not talking about a man like Adam, who was made from the dust. Paul emphasizes that he is the Lord from heaven. So the incarnation, we might say, begins the great work of the restoration of the body. The Lord Jesus Christ was not made from the dust of the ground in the likeness of God. He was God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who in the incarnation he took on true human flesh and blood. He was born a man with a human nature, but also he had a divine nature as well as a human nature in one person. Now, it was necessary for the work of redemption that he had a human nature, that he had a body and soul just like ours. It was necessary that the same nature that atones for sin was the nature that had committed sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, in the incarnation, took on a body like ours, a natural body, a body of flesh and blood. As John says in John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, Hebrews 10 and verses 5 to 7 are important verses, I think, with regard to thinking about the body of Christ and what he did when he came into this world. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is quoting in Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7. He's quoting from Psalm 40 and verses 6 to 8, and he's quoting from the Greek Old Testament version, the Septuagint. And he's saying that these verses apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, quoting Psalm 40, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So he says here, a body was prepared for me. That's a body was prepared for Christ. And then he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. So he's speaking there about the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament showed that death and sacrifice was necessary because of sin. Sacrifices had to be made. Blood had to be shed. But the repetition of the animal sacrifices, morning and evening, day after day, year after year, showed that they were not adequate to truly atone for sin, and that they were looking forward to the one great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would make, that would once and for all pay the penalty for sin and take away the guilt of sin. So at the incarnation, Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven came. A body was prepared for him, as it says there in Hebrews 10, quoting from Psalm 40. And in that body, he came to do nothing but the will of his heavenly Father. As it says in verse 7 of Hebrews 10, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." So in the body that was prepared for him, the body that he took, Jesus Christ did nothing to serve himself. He was without sin, and in all that he did, he perfectly obeyed the law of God. He did the will of his heavenly Father. And he went to the cross to atone for our sins, to die in our place as our substitute, the just for the unjust. So in order to restore us to life and to a full and to an eternal life, including the resurrection of the body, the incarnation was necessary. And Christ's death on the cross as an atonement for sin was necessary. The guilt of our sin had to be dealt with. It had to be taken away. And that's why at the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks about the gospel. Before you can talk about eternal life, you have to speak about the things that he says at the beginning of the chapter. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." If we were still counted as sinners, if our guilt was still standing against us, then the wages of sin is death, and we could not have an eternal life. But by his obedience and his death, Jesus Christ overcame the power of sin over his people, and by his righteousness he gave them the right to life and freed us from our guilt. And by his resurrection, he destroys the power of death over his people. So at the resurrection, the pathway to a total victory over death for all those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is begun. Which brings me to the third point I want to make this evening. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So it says in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So the first man, as we have seen, Adam, was created from the earth. And he was made for a life on the earth. The last Adam was also a man, but he was much more than a man. He was the Lord from heaven, who took human flesh in order to perform the great work of redemption. And he never intended to stay on the earth once he had completed that work. It was always the will of God that he should return into heaven. And it says that the last Adam, and this is the only place in Scripture where that description of Christ is used, he became a life-giving spirit. When the divine, when God was united with human nature at the incarnation, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam received life from God. God breathed on him and he became a living being. But the last Adam did not receive life. He had life in himself. So John says in John 5 and verse 26, he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." The last Adam, Jesus Christ, has life in himself. And he became a life-giving spirit who gives life to all whom the Father has given him. John 5, verse 21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." And then in the next chapter, John chapter 6, Jesus speaks of his power over death, of his power to give life and to raise the dead on the last day. So he says in John 6 and verse 39, he says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And then three times in the following verses, in verses 40 and 44 and 54, he says that he will raise up believers on the last day. So he says in verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Then verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And verse 54, "Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the difference that the apostle draws our attention to in these verses, the difference between the first man, Adam, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ has life in himself. He wasn't given life, he had that life in himself, and that he is a life-giving spirit. Adam didn't have the power to restore life to himself once he had lost it. And he certainly didn't have the power to give life to others. But Jesus Christ can and does. For those that the Father has given him, for those for whom he has died and atoned for their sins, for those who have the gift of faith and who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he gives them eternal life. He begins that work by the work of regeneration, by raising their souls to spiritual life, and he completes that work by raising their bodies from the dead on the last day. Now, when we die, as I said earlier, our bodies are laid in the ground. The apostle describes our bodies as sleeping. But the soul goes to be with the Lord. The soul doesn't die. The soul continues to live, and it continues to live in the presence of God. And we call this the intermediate state. But though the soul lives, the intermediate state is not our full and final victory over death. Because while our bodies, while our souls are separated from our bodies, we are still under the power of death. We are still suffering to some extent from the effects of sin. We will not enjoy the complete victory over sin and death until the last day, the day of the physical resurrection. Christ's complete work of restoration is to restore us body as well as soul. So we might say the normative state for man. We live in an abnormal state where there is sin and death. That's not how it is meant to be. The normative state for man, the final state of man, the redeemed man, is as a united being, body and soul, free from sin and free from death. And then that brings me to the final point that I want to make this evening. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man. So Paul writes in verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." So Christ took flesh and blood in order to accomplish the work of redemption, to die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He took our lowly body, a body of humiliation. But once he had completed the work that he had come to do, he put on a new body, a glorious body, a spiritual body, a body suitable for the Lord from heaven, a body suitable for one who was to ascend into heaven and who is seated at the throne of God at the right hand of the Father, a body suited for an eternal existence. And Paul concludes this section in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, where he's speaking about the nature of the resurrection body, by saying that our resurrection body will be like the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have borne the image of Adam, the man of dust, but we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. That is the change that is going to take place. Paul says elsewhere in Philippians 3 verse 21, he says, "When Christ returns, that he will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." So when Christ returns, he will transform our bodies to be like his perfect, glorious resurrection body. So our present bodies, our corruptible bodies, our dishonored bodies, our weak bodies, our natural bodies, our bodies that were like Adam's body, made of the dust, they shall be raised and they shall be transformed to be spiritual bodies. Bodies that will be able to serve God in full strength, without sin, for all eternity, in a new creation. And our bodies will not be directed by our own interests, or by sin, or by the things of the earth and the world, but they will be governed by the Holy Spirit, so that we will glorify God for all eternity. So Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he took a body so that he would do the will of God. That was his entire purpose when he came to earth, to do the will of God in his body, in a body. And he's preparing us so that when we have a new body, that is what we will do for all eternity, to serve the will of God without any sin or failing at all. So our resurrection bodies will be like Christ's body, so that they will not bear the image of the man of dust, Adam, but they will bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. They will be incorruptible. They will be completely free from decay. They will be raised in glory. They will be glorious in beauty, even surpassing the beauty of Adam and Eve before the entrance of sin into the world. And they will be raised in power. The resurrection body will be strong. Eyes will not grow dim. We won't need hearing aids for our ears. Legs and knees will never grow feeble. Hands will not tremble. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. And as Paul puts it in the following verses, verses 52 and 53, he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, God alone is immortal by nature, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. God alone has an immortal nature in the sense that he is without beginning, without end. He is the ever-living, eternal God. We have no immortality apart from him. But united to him through Jesus Christ, Paul says we are clothed with immortality. We put on immortality. In Christ, body and soul, through Christ, we become immortal. We have an everlasting body and soul. So that Christ has gained the full and complete victory for us over death. So through our Lord Jesus Christ, our life now and for all eternity, our life is to be a life lived in fellowship and in union with God and with his Son Jesus Christ. And that is what life is, what true life is, to know God through Jesus Christ. So let us praise and thank him for that life, and let us give our lives to his service, and let us press on to that prize of an incorruptible crown. And may he have all the praise and glory. Amen.